Good morning. I arrived a little early this morning. So today's reading is from 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16. Please turn to 1 Peter 1, verses 13 through 16 in your Bible, or turn to page 980 in the Bibles provided for you. Therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. As obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you had when you lived in ignorance. But just as he who called you is holy, so be holy all you do. For it is written, "Be holy because I am holy." You may be seated. The children may go to children's church.
So as we begin last week in the book of 1 Peter, it's good to know a little bit about Peter. We don't know how old Peter was when he was a disciple of Jesus Christ. Some people picture him beginning as an older man. Some people see him as someone younger than Jesus. We don't know. He was one of the 12 designated as an apostle. He started out as a fisherman, and by most people's thoughts, probably a rough and uncouth man. He's known for his boldness, his impulsiveness, and his name Peter, in Greek or in Aramaic. Aramaic would have been the common language there in the Middle East when Jesus was preaching, and they probably also spoke Greek. Both words would mean rock. So when we read about Jesus taking the disciples up to Caesarea Philippi, he asks them, "Who do people say that I am?" And Peter has this revelation knowledge. It has been revealed to him, unveiled. And he goes, "You're the Christ, you're the Messiah." And then he promptly tells Jesus he should not go to the cross, and he's referred to as Satan within a matter of seconds. It's like, how far and how fast have the mighty fallen? And this place, Caesarea Philippi, probably a rocky area, is known as the entrance to the underworld. So Jesus has the disciples right there, you could say literally at the gates of hell. And so he goes, before being called Satan, when Peter reveals who he is, Jesus says, "And upon this rock I will build my church." So what does that mean? Because obviously there's a wordplay here, because Peter's name means rock. He's like saying, "Upon this rock I will build my church." Rocky, upon this rock I will build this church. So what does that all mean? Now if you're Roman Catholic, or you've probably heard, Roman Catholics see Peter as the first pope because of this. Now, we believe by tradition he was the first bishop of Rome. We don't know how he got there. The Bible doesn't talk about it. Some church fathers mention it. And so to the Catholics, if you're a bishop of Rome, you are the pope. Now, Protestants tend to avoid this because we don't believe he's the pope. And we have an in-house debate. So is that what Jesus is doing? Is he declaring to Peter he's the pope? I don't think so. So is he talking about this revelation knowledge? It's like the Holy Spirit comes upon Peter and says, "You're the Christ." Because it's like, you know, human wisdom didn't reveal this to you. And I think that's part of it. And then some people say, no, no, Jesus is referring to himself, and he's kind of contrasting himself to Peter, because we all know Jesus is the cornerstone of the church. I think that's a weak view. Now, I don't see Peter as the pope, but it's hard to miss the wordplay when his name is rock and he says on this rock. So I think kind of multifactorial, there's lots of things going on here. I think the revelation knowledge is something that Jesus builds on as his Holy Spirit reveals him to us for salvation. And Peter, he's kind of the leader of the disciples. We see that. He's one of the three, James and John, brothers, and Peter, the ones that will be with Jesus more in private. So in some ways, Peter represents all the disciples. And Peter is an early leader in the church. So you can see it referencing Peter, the revelation knowledge, and that Peter's very important, and not make him the Pope. And that's kind of how I see it, because it's hard to miss the wordplay. And it just shows that his importance and people like Peter, those early disciples, they played a huge role in building a church that at the beginning was non-existent. And here's what's even more important. You know, Jesus says, and upon this rock I'll build this church, and the gates of Hades or hell will not prevail against it. The church will overcome. The church will stand up to the gates of hell and win. Hell will not defeat the church. At times it may feel like that, we'll be beaten down, and Jesus is saying, we will overcome. His body, the body of Christ, since he references the church, wins. And wins gloriously. And defeats hell and its dominion. So here's Peter. Bold, impulsiveness, I mean, highs and lows. One second, Jesus saying, you're a great man, is revealed to you. The next second, when Peter says, Jesus, you shouldn't go to the cross, Satan, Jesus goes, get thee behind me, Satan. Not that Peter's literally Satan. The first pope wasn't of Satan, if you believe he's the pope. First church leaders wasn't of Satan. You know, and one time Paul has to rebuke him because Peter kind of falls back into his own ways and doesn't want to eat with non-Jews because the Jews were very specific about that. Peter's known for denying Jesus three times. I mean, think about Peter. He's known for walking on water. That's big. Well, then he starts sinking. That's bad. I mean, he's got such a roller coaster life. One minute everything's great. The next minute he's drowning or he's being called Satan. The man moves fast. At the end of John, where Jesus tells him to feed his sheep, we generally see that as Jesus restoring Peter after the denial, you know, denying him three times. Peter said, I'll never deny you. I'm such a humble man of God. I'm always with you. And within 24 hours, three outright denials. Yet, I can make a pun, with his rocky background, his life a roller coaster, we see that he was set apart for God. He was set apart for the ministry of the Lord. After the resurrection, he became a key leader. He delivered a powerful sermon at Pentecost. Was a founding member of the church. And through the book of Acts, the first part of Acts is about his ministry. And we see how even with all his mistakes, his blunders, his foot and mouth disease, that by God's grace, he was set apart for the work of ministry. And now he writes to give churches encouragement in the same way that encouragement and grace was given to him. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we study this life of Peter, Lord, we look to you that we too would walk in grace and through all our mistakes and efforts and highs and lows would always turn apart or always turn around back to you, Father. We pray for this, Lord, in your grace and mercy. Amen. So in 1 Peter, now the second part of chapter 1, Peter is really encouraging people in the church to make the most of your time, to live a life that's worthy of the Lord. And here we see a map. He's writing to these churches kind of in the green and red area, what would be to your left of Greece. That's what's Turkey today. And there's churches spread out through that area. So his letter is probably a circular letter that was passed on and copied for all the different churches to read. Now, Peter first came from that purple area in the Mediterranean. That's Israel, the Middle East, and probably ends up in Rome and Italy even further to the right on that map. But he has these churches. He knows of them. And he's writing them. So, in 1 Peter 1:13, therefore, with minds that are alert and fully sober, set your hope on the grace to be brought to you when Jesus Christ is revealed at his coming. So this is building on last week's, the first part of chapter 1, because he goes, you have a faith that is greater than gold. I mean, you can't see faith, you can't touch it, but it's greater than gold. And he said this salvation, this grace we have in Jesus, even angels look upon it as almost as if angels are jealous of what we have. And therefore he says, be alert, fully sober, a sound mind, not under the influence of some mind-altering drug or drink. Clear, godly thinking. Be logical. Think rationally. Get ready for the Lord. We don't know when he'll come back, and we're always called to be ready and live a life that represents this. And in verse 14, as obedient children, do not conform to the evil desires you have when you lived in ignorance. We have a diverse group here. And some of you grew up in the church and never really fell away, always followed the Lord. Some people come from some pretty wild backgrounds. And if you're like me, I came from a hot mess somewhere in the middle. I knew better. How you could say, evil desires of youth at times got the best of me. And I can still remember the time when I was living in Minneapolis, as I've told you before, and I felt like the Lord reached out his hands and said, Doug, you need to choose. It's time you choose. You can't live in the middle. There's no walking the fence. And I had to choose. So we're called not to go back to our former way of life or even to walk in it. Whether it's outright evil or just ignorance, we don't know. Or, you know, just a desire like, yeah, I want to be good, maybe, but I don't want to follow Jesus. Too much of a commitment thing to avoid God. And he says, no, it's time to choose the Lord. And in verse 15, but just as he who called you is holy, so be holy in all you do. For it is written, be holy because I am holy. Now, I'll say here, I'm going to probably correct our view of holiness. Most of us think holiness is all about moral behavior. Now, I'm a pastor. We're in a church. We're all into moral behavior. Okay, we are. But it's important to get the order correct, because living a moral life isn't easy. Lots of temptations, lots of desires. The world's calling you to join in. See, moral holiness, or morality doesn't come before holiness. Holiness comes before morality. Holiness means to be set apart for God. See, then if you're set apart for God, then you want to live for him and live a moral lifestyle. For instance, many of you don't know this, I shared before. You have holy pots and pans. They are set apart for cooking. That's what their job is. You have holy silverware, flatware. Its job is to eat food. It has a special purpose. It's set apart for that. Most of you don't use your flatware in the garden. If you do, you'll probably get in trouble if you get caught. You buy other things. I mean, holiness means to be set apart. We're set apart for God. And therefore, because we're set apart for God, we act like it. It's like if you get a job and you're set apart for this job, you start doing the job. If you do it before they hire you, you'll look stupid. I mean, you can't go into the job, let's say you want to be a nurse, you can't walk into the hospital and start acting like a nurse. They'll kick you out. They'll wonder what you're doing there. And you won't know what you're doing anyways. When you get hired and you get trained as a nurse, well, then you're expected, who would imagine, to act like a nurse. So we can't earn our way to God. We can't make ourselves holy. We set ourselves apart. God sets ourselves apart, and we walk in that to be with him. And then because of that, we should act like it. Act accordingly. And then in verse 17, since you call on a father who judges each person's work impartially, live out your time as foreigners here in reverent fear. Since we're set apart for him, he says, remember, God judges all things impartially. You know, as I often said, as you all say, life's not fair. It's just not. It's a hard lesson to learn. But God is. God is impartial. You can't buy your way into God. You can't be a better person. Jesus, in fact, would always tell people, like, it doesn't matter who you are. I'm impartial. You've got to choose to follow me. God will look at what we've done impartially. And our work on this earth has eternal significance. I mean, talk about living for something. Most people want to have a purpose in life. If you want to see somebody whose life is going nowhere, they get up and they have no purpose. I'm not against welfare. There's people who need it. But when that's all you do is offer them that and nothing and never encourage them to do more, they get up in the morning and they have nothing to live for. That is a dead end. And you are not helping them. In fact, you are making them miserable. We're to have a hand up, not a hand out. And I don't say that to be mean. It's the best thing you can do for a person. People need a reason to get up in the morning. We need to have a purpose. And God calls us to live that way for him. Because our work on this earth as believers in Christ has eternal significance. It matters. No one wants to have their project suddenly torn apart. I mean, let's say you have a big project at work and you work all day to get it done and the next day you walk and your boss says, yeah, we're not doing that. I know about things like that because I work for the federal government. I just spent the last week working on this project. Yeah, we're going to do something different. It happens. I mean, even in a good job, that will happen. And most people don't say, oh, the joy, I'm so glad I spent my last week killing myself for absolutely nothing. But there's something about when you have a project at work and then to see it get done and to happen, it's a wonderful thing. I remember one time we had a job, we were in the kitchen, we were remodeling, and I'm still mad about the kitchen architect, because he left off a spot on the tray line where we prepare the food, and I had to design the part. That's scary. I mean, because, you know, what they say, measure twice, because you only cut once. So I'm measuring and remeasuring and trying to figure out how this works and imagine, and I couldn't really make a prototype. I didn't have it. And so we put the order in, and it's stainless steel. There's no adjustment. And it comes in and it works. I'm like, thank you, Lord. I mean, it was just a good feeling. For one, I got lucky, God's grace. But, you know, you do something like that, and then it works. It's the same way with the Lord as we follow the Lord. It's like, even on this earth and in future, our work will matter. And we're called to live like people who have a job. And we're called, you know, he says, like foreigners. And I often use this analogy as ambassadors. An ambassador leaves their home country, goes into a foreign world. A missionary leaves their home country and goes into a foreign world and lives there and shares the good news of Jesus Christ. You know, if you're an ambassador for the United States and you go to France or Germany, you represent the United States and our values and who and what we are. And you hope to come home probably, but you're in a foreigner. You got to learn their ways. A missionary has to learn their ways. We are foreigners on this earth, and we should never forget that. We should enjoy our life here and make the most of it. I'm not saying you just have to be, woe is me. Water and bread, nothing else. I'm holy. I'm just living for God. No dessert. I mean, I just never make it. I like key lime pie too much. And I like Mountain Dew. I mean, I sometimes joke about my Mountain Dew addiction because, you know, I'm down to only 3 a week. I mean, I like Mountain Dew so much, we got a new dog, we named him Dewey. Actually, it was an accident, so it must have been subliminal. So enjoy our life here, but don't get caught up in it. There's a story. John Wesley was a missionary, an evangelist, a pastor in the 1700s, and one of his congregants or a friend had this huge villa and ranch or farm, and he showed this to John Wesley, you know, everything he had, the beautiful homes, the livestock, and you know, how much he enjoyed and how much work he put into it. And when they get back, he goes to Wesley, "What do you think?" And Wesley goes, "Yeah, I think you're going to have a hard time giving this up." And his point of view was like, you've got all your interest in this and not in eternal things. You think this is the most important thing. And let's face it, a tornado or fire could wash it all away in one day. And Wesley goes, of course, this reminds me of the little joke about, you know, what's important. Kansas farmer went on some big farm ranch, and the farmer goes, "Yeah, my ranch is so big, I can't even drive it with my truck. It's so big, I can't even get around it with my truck." And the old Kansas farmer goes, "Yeah, I had a truck like that once, too, and had to get rid of it." Now, who do you think understood the eternal significance better? An old Kansas farmer with a beat-up truck? Probably added a quart of oil a day? Or the guy with everything? And I'm not against stuff. I like stuff. But our heart isn't supposed to be there. We're still supposed to live like foreigners, realizing it comes to an end. My parents took this to an extreme. I mean, it's just what you do. You know, the Lord prepares us to leave. So my parents, for us kids, on graduation day, gave us luggage. I get the hint. But that's what you do. I'm not saying you get kicked out when you're a senior, but, I mean, they expected us to move on with our life, to leave the home. It's what happens. Maybe if one of us was going to college we could have lived at home, and I get that. But their goal in life was to send us out. God's goal in life for us is buy some luggage and move on in life. And that's metaphorical as well as literal. It doesn't mean you have to leave Coffeyville, and maybe it does. Maybe you'll end up in South America. Whether in business or missionary, God might call you to work for your business in other places. But to count all things lost and be willing to go where God would send you. To have a mentality is, God, where would you have me go? No matter what stage in life. And whether he has you stay here in Coffeyville, but has you do other things. God calls you to his purpose. We are called on this earth to have purpose. Our life matters. And sometimes, as simple as that sounds, it's one of the most important revealing things you can give to a person. To give them hope and purpose can change our life, and God desires that for us. And then in verse 18, excuse me. "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver or gold that you were redeemed from this empty way of life handed down to you from your ancestors, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." By the blood of Jesus Christ, which is a spiritual issue that is difficult to understand, but we were never meant to die. And unless you've really missed the boat, everyone dies. We were never meant for that. But under Christ, because he died for us, taking the wages of our sin upon himself, we have life again, eternal life. And it's something only Jesus Christ can give us. And because of that eternal life, we can live with hope and purpose and share it. With the precious blood of Christ, the lamb without blemish or defect. Now that lamb issue doesn't mean much to us, but to the Jewish people, when they were leaving Egypt from slavery, What God had him do was take a perfect lamb. And that's what Jesus, the perfect man. And it was slaughtered. It was killed. Jesus was killed. And they would paint the blood over the doorpost. And the angel of death would pass over. And so the people were able to escape Egypt and go to the promised land. And in the same way, Christ's death redeems us. And the angel of death passes over us. Because if we live with Christ and we die with Christ, we know we have eternity with Christ. So although we will die in the body, we are given renewed bodies and renewed hope in eternal life with Christ. And it says in verse 20, he was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in the last times for your sake. Through him you believe in God, who raised from the dead and glorified him, so that your faith and hope are in God. It's difficult to imagine. Jesus Christ was born in this earth, Christ incarnate, became flesh, but he is before all creation. And he had a purpose to die and live for us, or to live and then die for us and offer us eternal hope. Always was. The mystery of Christ and how he works in our lives. He was chosen before the creation of the world. How that works between the Trinity, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. That Christ determined to save us. He had a purpose and hope, and therefore gives us purpose and hope. And then verse 22, now that you have purified yourselves by obeying the truth, he goes, now that you're living these things out that I've been preaching to you, that you have a faith greater than gold, and you realize your life on this earth is meant for God. You've purified yourselves by obeying the truth, so you have sincere love for each other. Love one another deeply from the heart. So he talks about all these things, and he talks about loving one another by the power of Christ. Not casual, but with all sincerity. Truly to love each other. Yes, that person you're sitting by that probably drives you crazy. Or that's maybe why you're on this side instead of that side. Love each other. Now, I could joke, doesn't mean you have to like each other. Because the two are different. It's always easier to love somebody if you like them. Some people are maybe more unlikable than others. Some people think I'm unlikable. Amen. Yeah. That's it. I'm going home. If we didn't have communion, I'd just walk out. And now I lost my place. Okay, yeah, I gotta love that guy who amened that. But he has to love me too. Quid pro quo, it goes both ways. And the why, he goes, for you have been born again. It's like we get a second chance. Not of perishable seed, but of unperishable. You know, not of just this life on earth and it passes, but forever life. Through the living, enduring word of God. Reborn, a second chance. So no matter how much we disagree, or no matter how many mistakes we make, like Peter was just, I mean, Peter was just one mistake after another. I like to say, you know, he had foot and mouth disease. None of you have that. I never have it. I mean, don't you just hate it when, it's like toothpaste. Once the words come out of your mouth, you never get them back in. You can't put the toothpaste back in. And sometimes, you know, we all say stupid things we regret. But in spite of that, we get second chances, and we look at Peter. Because we are all children of God. Peter said, we're children of God. We're all made in his image. Love each other. You know, sometimes parents, they'll have siblings that don't get along. And sometimes it really crushes parents when siblings more than not get along, hate each other. And the parents are like, you're both our children. Or all three of you or four of you. You're both our children. It's like we're made in their image. We have their DNA. And the parents just want to yell, stop! Why can't you get along? And I think sometimes God looks down at us as the church, you know, calls us to get along, to love each other. You know, because if you love someone, even if you disagree, you're willing to work through it. And let's face it, if you don't love somebody and they disagree, you're like, manana. Later, or you give them the hand. And if someone walks up to you, just give them the hand. If you love somebody, you give them the hand. You shake. You work through your differences. In verse 24, for all people are like grass, and all their glory is like the flowers of the field. The grass withers and the flowers fall away, but the word of the Lord endures forever. And this is the word that was preached to you. We're to understand our lives are short, to take a solemn approach to this life, to take a sober approach, a rational approach to our life on earth. You know, and it's never too late. If you're older, start now. If you're young, get a head start. Start now. You know, I love the old joke. I knew I was going to get old. I just didn't think it would happen so fast. I mean, when you're 18, you don't believe that. When you're 28, you don't believe that. When you're 39, it's like, whoa, baby, when did this happen? And it's downhill from there. The grass withers. Flowers fade, they come and go. And we need to realize our lives are that way. So make the most of the life we have. You know, Peter, his life, his legacy. You know, he wrote to these people, demonstrating his faith that we are set apart for God. God made us for a holy part, a holy purpose. Our lives are not an accident. Sometimes it feels that way. Sometimes it feels like we're just insignificant. Our lives don't matter. And yes, maybe in the political world, maybe in the Hollywood world, I mean, let's face it, they don't care about us. But our lives matter to God. We're called to worship together, read scripture, pray, seek fellowship, and build each other up. And today in communion, we'll remember that Christ said, you know, do this in remembrance of me. His body was broken and his blood was shed. And he goes to the cross. And in the same way, he tells us to bear our cross. That is a decision to make with our life, with the time we are given. So I challenge you this. You're writing your obituary. Your obituary is usually a review of your life. You're writing it as you live. What do you want in that obituary? What do you want said? What do you want remembered about you? He was a real jerk. Whenever we took lunch, we sat at a different table. He had a big mouth. He was opinionated about everything. He never thought he was wrong. No one wants to be remembered that way. No one does. When I needed a friend, I could call him at 2 a.m. When my mom died, he was there for me. You're writing your obituary. Decide how you want that to be written. Look at your calendar. I mean, activities are good. Work is good. Enjoying ourselves is good. Home repair, yeah, it's got to be on the calendar. Drives you crazy. But regardless of all the things we're doing, when you look at your calendar, is the Lord the top priority? Are we living a life for Him? Does your list of things to do need to be revised? When you look at eternity, where are your priorities? Are you living a life set apart for God? As an ambassador and a missionary to those around you, to the kingdom of God. Time moves quickly. Time is a progressive element. It always goes forward. In spite of all those sci-fi movies, you can't go back in time. It happens quickly. Set your heart to make the most of each day. Living for Christ, set apart for Him. Let us bow in prayer. Heavenly Father, as we come before you, this challenge to live for you, to realize our time in this earth is short. And Lord, you call us to be set apart for you, to put you first. And Lord, let us think about how we live our lives, not just reacting and going on and seeing what happens, but Lord, making true decisions to live what is right, to be set apart for you, to follow you, to live a life of purpose and hope in you. Let us graciously make this decision as you come alongside us, empowered by your Holy Spirit. We pray this in your holy name, Lord. Amen.